The Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. As I promised last week, we are going to begin a study, a series of messages through the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, we're told in verse 30 of chapter 20, after Thomas had been promised by the Lord that he was blessed, but he also promises that there's a blessing for those who did not have the opportunity that Thomas had to literally talk and touch and interact with Jesus on the earth. And he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. John chapter 20 in verse 30 tells us, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. The title of that chapter is, all the previous chapters, is John chapter 1 through 21. 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. John is the author of the book of John. John wrote four books. He wrote certainly the Gospel of John. He wrote the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So that's four books. So he actually wrote five books because he also wrote the book of Revelation. And the Bible tells us that there was this man named John. He is not named in this book. John describes himself in the book of John is he whom Jesus loved. And obviously, when you begin to compare the gospel accounts, there is a reason why John, the apostle, is never mentioned by name in the book of John, because he was the one who was writing this. And it's interesting, in my introductory notes, and I hope you sometimes in your Bible, if you have a good study Bible, there's an introduction and it will give you information about a particular book in the Bible. There are 66 books in this library of books called the Bible. And this fourth gospel is a very important gospel. And there, in the introductory notes that I have, the writer of this gospel is identified in the book only as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He obviously was a Palestinian Jew because he makes reference of understanding the culture and the customs of the Jewish life. He writes as one who is an eyewitness. He also writes as one who was in the circle of the 12. And my study Bible says eliminating the other disciples that belonged to the inner circle because James had been martyred before the time of this writing, which would have been probably late part of the first century, probably A.D. 85 to A.D. 90 or so, one of the latest books in the New Testament to be written. And he mentions that when you consider eliminating James, according to Acts chapter 12, which would have been the brother of John, these were the brothers of a man named Zebedee. I always had fun when I was teaching young people, and I would have them write out the name Zebedee. Z-E-B-E-D-E-E. That just sounds interesting. But Zebedee had two sons, and those sons were known as Sons of Thunder. Sometimes artists in church history have made John somewhat effeminate, but he was less than effeminate. He was very much a zealous man. And when you eliminate James, the brother of John in Acts chapter 12, so we know he didn't write this, and because Peter is named in close association with this disciple whom Jesus loved in John 13, we conclude that John was the author. And it's interesting that John writes this gospel. And as we see here in John chapter 20, that he makes reference to his writingness. As a matter of fact, if you look over to chapter 21 and verse 24, this disciple which testifieth of these things, he was also in close association with Peter. And of course, Peter got a little jealous because Jesus had made reference that if John lived until he came again, what's that to Peter? And Peter, we're told, that basically looked upon John, and then John writes in verse 24, this disciple which testified these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now we have to eliminate right away that John was not the ultimate author of this book. Neither is Paul the ultimate author, or Luke, or James, or any of the other writers of the Bible. God is the author. So when we make reference that John wrote this, we understand, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, holy men, which they were, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means that it's God-breathed. God breathed these words. Now, it's important that we understand that when we consider the Gospel of John, we understand that there is something that is important for us to see. And this is how I'm going to divide the sermon this morning, because I just want to introduce this book to you before we actually get into it verse by verse starting next week. We want to see, first of all, the presentation of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Because obviously Jesus is a very important character in this book. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the only person in the entire Bible that has four books dedicated to Him alone. Now, we do see a couple of accounts, for instance, of David or some of the kings, Solomon. But God has given us four accounts of Jesus. And so I want you to see, first of all, the presentation of Jesus in the Gospel of John, because it's important that we understand the distinction between John's Gospel and the other three presentations of the Gospel. Now, we sometimes say that we have the four Gospels. That is really a misstatement. There's only one Gospel, but that one Gospel is presented four ways. When we understand that the first three books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a similarity between those three gospel accounts that it's important for us to understand. So a lot of stories that are in one would be in the other. And of course, as a result, we call them the synoptic gospels. Meaning that there's a lot of similarity, and some wrote with understanding of the other. But when we come to the Gospel of John, we see a totally different character. There are no parables in the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, we actually only see seven miracles in the Gospel of John, and only two of those are in the other accounts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke however, have a lot of similarities, those synoptics. What you'll find with Matthew, if you are a student of the Bible, you probably already know this, but for those of you that are new in the Lord or have not studied the Scripture, are you aware of the fact that God, under the inspiration of His Holy Spirit and of His own source, His own power, gave us four distinct presentations of Jesus? The book of Matthew. If you were to come to Matthew, you would see that Jesus is the King of the Jews. As a matter of fact, we'll find in Matthew chapter 1 that Jesus was born of David. And Herod himself was so afraid of Jesus that they called him the King of the Jews, that he went out to kill this king that was contrary to himself. My point is this, that Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King. When you come to the second gospel account, you'll see that Jesus is presented in a little bit different scenario. Not that he is not still king, but what you'll find, there are 16 short chapters in the book of Mark. And in that book of Mark, you're going to see the word immediately, 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 immediately. In other words, Jesus Christ is presented in Mark as the perfect servant, the one who immediately did what he was supposed to do. The book of Luke was written to the Greeks, O Theophilus. And Luke was written because the Greek mind, the Greeks tried to wonder, what would the perfect specimen of a man look like? And the Greeks would try to, for instance, try to determine what would the perfect man, how fast could he run? How strong would the perfect specimen of a man, how strong could he be? Well, Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. But when we come to the book of John, we find that John presents Jesus not just simply as the King of Kings or as a servant or as the perfect man, though he is true in all of those cases as well, but John presents Jesus as the Son of God. And if you'll see there in chapter 20, as we have read, that these things were written that you might believe that Jesus the Christ is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, are you aware? And again, I'm not trying to assume anything with all of you, because when you preach, you're preaching with new Christians, you're preaching to veteran Christians, you're preaching to little ones, you're preaching to old ones, like some of us. But you're preaching to a lot of different people, and so we do not want to assume anything, but we have to understand that when Jesus is the Christ, it means that this does not mean that Jesus had a first and last name. You know, I'm David Byford, Jesus Christ. No, that's not the way it is. Now, you could say David Byford the Great. And everybody would chuckle because it really is funny, because that's certainly not true. But when you say Jesus the Christ, that means that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that is described all the way through the Old Testament. Of course, Matthew quotes a lot of the Old Testament and verifies that as well. Whom do ye say that I, Jesus said to his disciples, I, the Son of Man, am? Matthew 16 says, Thou art the Christ. But he also says, Thou art the Son of the living God. And when we come to the book of John, we realize very quickly that this is no ordinary man. Yes, he is not even only the perfect man. Not only is He the perfect servant, not only is He the perfect King, the King of kings and Lord of lords, He's the Son of God. And this is something that even our cults in our society many times will argue against. And they will try to argue and say that Jesus is the Son of God just like we are sons of God, because in John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." And so therefore we become the sons of God. That's the same way Jesus is the Son of God, but that is not the way John presents Him. John presents Him as God the Son. And that's why you'll see there that many other things were written in verse 31. These were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's going to be our purpose in the next several weeks as we go through the book of John to emphasize the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So the presentation of Jesus in the Gospel of John is that of God. Number two this morning, I want us to not only see the presentation of Jesus in the Gospel of John, I want us to see the person of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Now, we have just made the statement that He's the Son of God, but I want you to see how Jesus presents Himself. And I want you to go to the Old Testament. Can we do that? I want you to see one passage of Scripture, the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, we're told in chapter 3 that there was a man named Moses. And Moses, when he came and was on Mount Sinai, God appeared to him. If you know anything about that story, here's Moses walking along the mountainside and he sees this bush. And it was burning. You say, okay, lightning hit it. But it kept burning. And it kept burning. And it kept burning, and it wouldn't burn up. And all of a sudden, in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." And basically, God, we're talking about the creator of the world, the one who started the world in Genesis chapter 1, the one who created the world says to Moses, "I want you, Moses, I want you to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt." Well, after Moses lets that register to his mind, we're told in verse 11 that Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee, that when thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto thee, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say unto them?" And this is what God says. Verse 14, God said unto Moses, can we say it together? "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Meaning, God is not a was. God is not a will be. Now, obviously, in our lifespan, 200 years ago, if somebody could look into the future, they could say, yeah, my great-great-great-grandson will be, or daughter, or we go back in history and say that Abraham Lincoln existed, God is not a was or a will be. God is always an I am. And when they want to know who sent you, Moses, just tell them the ever-present one sent you. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with the Gospel of John? I would like you to go to the book of John, chapter 8, to show just one passage that I think makes this very clear. Because if you can imagine, here's this man walking around in Galilee and Judea and walking around and they're saying, who are you anyway? John chapter 8. We're told in verse 51, Jesus makes this outstanding statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if the man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, what if I said that to you? What if I got up here and said, I just want you all to know, if you just obey everything I say, you will never die. And you would say, who in the world do you think you are? Because I'm a human, I make mistakes. I say things that are not always 100% perfect. I like to think I am, but I'm not. Just ask my wife. She'll point out very quickly that I am not perfect. Ask my son. He will make very clear that I'm not perfect. Ask anybody who's known me for years. I am not perfect. And for me to get up and say, you just believe everything and do everything I say, and you'll have eternal life. But that's the statement Jesus makes. In verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham's dead. The prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than Abraham? Verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus says. He is answering for himself. Jesus answered and says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You say, oh, he didn't mean that. Well, look what the response was, verse 59. They started to pick up stones and throw it at him. Jesus is the I am. Seven times in the book of John, Jesus describes himself as I am. Look at chapter 6, verse 35. Notice what he says. John chapter 6, in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. This lady sang a song, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And folks, if you are going to have any kind of satisfaction in your life, you've got to realize sex and drugs and alcohol and bad friends and wrong activities will not satisfy you. Jesus is the one we should feed upon. We're told in chapter 8, verse 12, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. You see, the world walks in darkness. The world cannot see. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. But Jesus says, I am light. If you want to be able to see your way through life, you come to me. Chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus says unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. If you want to know what to do in life, you need to go through the right door. And we talk about open doors and closed doors in life and open opportunities and opportunities that close upon us. Jesus said, you just come to me and I'll open the door for you. I am the door. John chapter 10, verse 11. We see the fourth I am. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We preached last Sunday night in Psalm 23, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we pointed out that Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus said, you come. I am the good shepherd. I'll take care of you. You know, many people are taking advantage of other people, but Jesus wants to help you. Chapter 11, verse 25 of the book of John, we have the fifth I am. And it says, Jesus said, unto her, in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You want to go to heaven when you die? Come to Jesus. Because he is the one that will raise you from the dead. He is life. And just as he wept over the grave of Lazarus, and Lazarus is raised from the dead, Jesus said, you know, if you come to me, you'll never die. You're just transferring residencies when you come to me. And the Bible tells us that when I die, I'm just moving from one state of mortality to another state of immortality. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The sixth time is in chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You will not get to heaven through Islam. You will not get to heaven through Buddha. You will not get to heaven through some other way. And some people will not accept that. They'll say, oh yeah, all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. There is none other name given among men, Acts tells us, whereby we must be saved than Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's exclusive. That seems to be too narrow. I'm just telling you, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man's coming to the Father except through me. And some people try to get to heaven by their good works. I was sharing this with our Sunday school class this morning. By their good deeds or through their baptism or their church membership or their confirmation or whatever it is. All of that will not get you to heaven. The only way that you can get to heaven is not through yourself, but through Him. And in chapter 15, verse 1, the last of the I Am's, in chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. And he tells us here in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except to be in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me you can do what? Now, the sooner we realize that, the sooner we're going to begin to understand victory in Christ. God doesn't need our talents. God doesn't need our great abilities. God wants us to humbly just submit to Him. He is the vine. He is the sustainer of life. And He will not only save you, but He'll give you life, as He'll say at another time, more abundantly. And it's a wonderful thing. So we've seen the presentation of Jesus in the Gospel of John. We've seen the person of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Number three, I want you to see the power of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Seven signs are given in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to go through these quickly. I'm not even going to turn you to these, but you can look them up. And you're going to see seven times we're told that there were some incredible miracles. Number one, in John chapter 2, was the turning of water into what? So Jesus went to Cana, and He went to a wedding ceremony, and He turns water into wine. That was the first miracle that Jesus did in His public ministry. Years ago, we went to Cana, and I renewed the vows of Joe and Emma Nimeskern in Cana. And it was at night, because our guide was scared of the danger that was there. But a very interesting thing, that Jesus turned water into wine. You know, you just don't do that. You know, you just can't change the elements like that unless you're God. Number two, you'll see in chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, that there was a royal official who had a son that was sick, and he said, Jesus, he needs to be healed. And Jesus said, okay, I'll heal him. He didn't even go. And when the man went back to talk to see how his son was doing, he found out he was healed the very moment that Jesus said the word. See, only God can do that. The third miracle we see is in chapter 5, verse 1 through 18. There's this healing of this invalid in Bethesda. And here's this guy who was there and he was invalid, and Jesus walks and says, arise and walk. Only God can do that. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 is the fourth miracle. And actually, this is a miracle that's in every one of the Gospels. Jesus fed 5,000 people with just a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. And they picked up the scraps afterwards and they said, man, where did all these bones come from? Where did all these scraps come from? And that's the context when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. The fifth time, we see Him walking on water. In John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, He's walking on water. When I was in Israel, I remember Pastor Rick Fox saying, get a picture of me, and I'm standing right here by the boat. And it kind of looks like I'm walking on water. He couldn't walk on water. But Jesus walked on water. We're told in one account when Jesus walked in water, Peter said, let me walk on water. And he said, okay, come on. Peter gets out there in the water and he looks down and he said, man, I'm walking on water, and got scared and started to sink. And Jesus picks him up. Oh, ye of little faith. You know, we always get in trouble when we start looking at things around us. The Bible tells us, look unto Jesus. Chapter 9 is the sixth time of the miracle. You'll see that Jesus literally heals a blind man that was born blind. And interestingly enough, the man just goes around telling everybody and got all the Pharisees all up in arms over the whole thing. And Jesus made his point. Chapter 11 of the book of John, Jesus literally goes up to a grave and he says, Lazarus, come forth! And the man walked out of the grave. Now, I have to say that some of these miracle workers that are supposed miracle workers, I'd like to see them walk into a funeral home and do that for somebody. I might believe a little bit more. There's too many tricksters out there. But Jesus was not a trickster. And the power of Jesus in the Gospel of John is an incredible thing, because He was not doing miracles to entertain people. He was doing miracles to verify His deity. That He was God. Well, we've looked at the presentation of Jesus in the Gospel of John. We've seen the person of Jesus in the Gospel of John. We've seen the power of Jesus in the Gospel of John. But I want to end, if you come back to John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31 again, because I want you to see the purpose of Jesus in the Gospel of John. If you have never read through the book of John, you need to do so. If you are a young Christian and you say, where do I start reading my Bible? Start with the book of John. I often tell young believers, start reading the book of John. I tell unbelievers, read the book of John. Matter of fact, we have these little booklets that we've handed out, the Gospel of John, and we had Romans with it. Why? Because the purpose of Jesus in the Gospel of John is in verse 31, these things were written that you might, what? Believe. And if you believe, you will have, verse 31, life through His name. When you come to the book of John, you'll see that there's this expression of believing that's mentioned over and over and over. We think of John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. We're told in John chapter 5, He that cometh to Him, he that hears My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, pass from death unto life. So if you were to ask, how do I get to heaven? Because Jesus is God. And of course, John chapter 19, if you were to look over there, you'd see in verse 30, when Jesus was on the cross, He says, it is finished. So when he died on the cross, he was paying the full, sufficient payment for your sin. He died for your past sin, your present sin, your future sin. The word finished is tetelestai, which means paid in full. So if you were to say, okay, how can I go to heaven when I die? The Bible says you got to believe in Jesus Christ. But hold on. Because there's a couple things that does not mean. It does not mean that if you just believe that Jesus existed, you'll have eternal life. We know that because the Pharisees believed him. They crucified him. They knew he existed. And just because you acknowledge the fact that Jesus was a historical figure will not get you to heaven. It is not enough to just simply know about Jesus. And sometimes, you know, as a child, we grow up and we say, Jesus lived, Jesus lived, Jesus lived. Do you believe me? I believe he lived. I believe in Jesus. Well, eternal life is not just simply believing about Jesus. Number two, not only is there a faith that only acknowledges, but there is a faith that is without works. That James says is dead, which really is not faith at all. Now, if you do not know the difference between saving faith and faith that will send you to hell, you need to know the difference. Faith without works is dead. Now, we're not saved by works. We cannot get to heaven by doing these good things. As we mentioned, all kinds of works, whether it be church attendance or reading my Bible or treating people right, getting baptized, going through a confirmation class. We cannot be saved by doing those things. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. So we need to understand that saving faith is not just simply going through works. So we know that salvation is not of works, but it is interesting that there is a faith that will work. In other words, there is a sense in which the Bible says that if I believe in Jesus, He'll motivate me and turn me into a worker for God. Now, the devils believe that Jesus exists. Let me also make this statement. The devils acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet, the Scripture says the devils, in James chapter 2, believe and do what? Tremble. So I need to know the difference between head knowledge of Jesus or just simply signing on some doctrinal statement that I believe that He existed and that He is the Son of God. The idea of believing in the Bible has to do with dependence. It has to do with trust. For instance, I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States, but I am not trusting in George Washington in the year 2013. I believe that Abraham Lincoln existed. I also believe that he was a good president. But I am not depending on Abraham Lincoln to help me through the financial crisis that this crazy government's doing right now. I'm not trusting in Abraham Lincoln. There has to be a time when a person quits trusting in something else and begins trusting in Jesus Christ. We call that repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. That is changing my attitude about my sin, about my attitude about Jesus Christ, changing my dependence about my good works or whatever it may be. And I have to come to the point when I realize that saving faith depends on Jesus alone. If you ask me, Dave Byford, why are you going to heaven? I could only say the only reason I'm going to heaven is that Jesus paid it all. Jesus made my sins go away because I trusted in Him. I am depending not on the fact that I'm a preacher. I am not depending on the fact that I go to church every week. I am depending on the blood that was shed on Calvary. But I have to understand who He is. He is not just some historical guru that I put my dependence on. No, He's God. He's the great I Am. He's the Son of God. And the Bible says in verse 31 that the Gospel of John was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing in that and by trusting in what He did for you, you might have life through His name. If you died right now, where would you go? If you answered heaven, my next question is why? And if your answer is anything less than Jesus did it all for me and I put my dependence on that, then you need to repent. You need to change your mind about that. And the Gospel of John, and I hope that as we go through this book, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, that we will develop stronger faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm not just going to preach through the book so we can have some academic studies. No, we're preaching through the book so that you might believe. That's why God wrote the book. And this is what you need to do. Now, let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time in your life when you quit trusting in what you can do? It's not believing and trying to live for Him. No. Was there ever a time when you quit trusting in what you can do and you put your complete, total dependence on Christ alone? Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, dear friend, if you are not 100% sure that you've received Christ to be your Savior, and you'd like to make sure, we want to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus today. In our church, we have a practice we call an invitation, which means we want to invite you to move toward Jesus. It takes humility, I know, but it does require that you trust Christ and quit trusting in yourself. And if you do not know you're saved, we'd love to, during this time, we have this invitation, invite you to come so we can be a help to you and show you how to be saved. We have people who have been trained to help you in this way. When the invitation's given, if you just simply come to the front, we'll have someone patiently, carefully try to be a help to you. Now, Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Be with those who are here today. May they turn to Jesus. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. No.